It's good to see everybody here this morning. Rick, I think that we're in the upper 50s at least. 60, 70?
60.
Okay. Okay. Before we get started this morning, I do have a couple of announcements. I would appreciate prayers for my son and my daughter-in-law, who at this point in time should be getting ready to board a flight. They are headed to Tanzania for 2 weeks to do mission work over there. So if you would, please keep them in your prayers. I also have another announcement. I only told Tom, and apparently everybody, or a large majority of you, know. Mom fell yesterday, and so their trip at this point in time has been postponed, and any of you that were saving up stories that you wanted to share with them when they came in this next week, or this week, they were supposed to be here Wednesday, just pass them on to me and I'll take care of them. Likewise, Ms. Felda, if you were planning any suites or anything, if Dad had worked out anything with you, I've already talked to him. Just pass them on to me and I'll take care of that too. It's good to be here this morning. The lesson is actually going to kind of incorporate an awful lot of things that I've mentioned over the past year that I've been here and consolidate them. We're going to be talking about being a part of God's household. We live in a world today where God seems to be farther and farther removed from society and from the hearts of men. We don't need God. So we think we don't want to necessarily abide by his will. A lot of people just don't believe in God. It's nothing new, but it is discouraging. And especially being some 2,000 years removed from the sacrifice of Jesus. And we'll be dealing with this as we continue on Wednesday nights. I'm getting the two classes confused. Wednesday nights with 2 Peter. I really want to get into chapter 3 where it talks about those mockers who say everything's been going just the same way it has been since creation. And that really, to me, sums up the way that people view the world in which we live. You know, where's God? Everything just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. But things escape their notice. So we need the reminders. This lesson this morning is actually born out of, I've been thinking about it for a long time, considering it in my own life and wanting to do something a little bit more that consolidates a little bit more by way of reminder, but it's born out of some comments that I made Wednesday night during invitation, and somebody asked me to expound upon them and to present it to the whole congregation. So, that being said, let's take a look at the reading this morning, Romans chapter 8. Verses 13 through 17. I'm not going to go through the entire thing, but I want to pick out a few phrases here. And I want to challenge you to kind of open up your minds a little bit. Normally, when we think about God's household, we generally think about the church. We generally use terms like the church, the kingdom. And another illustration is being a part of God's household. And think about what it means to be a part of a household. The statement is made, all who are being led by the Spirit. And if you just focus in on that, and that's the way it reads in the New American Standard, I believe the New King James that Rick read this morning says, "For as many as are being led by the Spirit." Well, there's something I see in that. When I think about it, I think about that term being led. And there are some implications there. One very important implication is that we have a matter of authority at stake here. You've got a leader, and you've got a bunch of followers, a group of followers. And understanding who really is choosing the route and who really is pointing the way, who really is in charge, that's the leader. That's not the follower. That's the leader. Right? So we're dealing with a matter of authority, and we're going to expound upon this even more as we go on. If you don't understand this concept, I've got a few scriptures up here for you. If you're taking notes, you might want to look at these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." We actually have a hierarchy here. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the wife. I'm not going to get into family dynamics here, but God is the head of Christ. God the Father. You see headship. There is a hierarchy. There is a pecking order. And that all relies upon authority. God the Father is the authority of the Son. The Son is the authority of man. Man's supposed to be the authority of the wife. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 11. There is a pecking order. Today's society, we don't like hearing that. That kind of rankles. And I apologize, ladies, but I would apologize, ladies, but I didn't write it. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Again, I don't apologize for this either because I didn't write it. But I want you to notice headship, leadership, authority. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Again, I'm not getting into family relations as far as the husband and wife this morning. Okay? We're not doing a Christian marriage retreat this morning. We might need to, but that's not where we're going. What I'm wanting you to see is headship and leadership. Somewhere in the world, we've got it confused. I'm not saying within the church, but within the world, we've got it confused to think that the church can tell Christ what to do. Do you think so? Because I believe we have. A good many have. The church dictates to Christ rather than Christ dictating to the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the family. It's a matter of authority. If we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we talk about the church, the kingdom, and as we move into this, we're going to be talking about the household. The body is also used as an illustration. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is in response to Jesus. He is the head of the body. See, there's a matter of authority there. Who's in charge? Us or him? Okay? It's a matter of authority. So, all who are being led by the Spirit, being a matter of authority, who's our head? All who are being led by the Spirit. And ultimately, who's behind it all? Yes, we can say the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can say Jesus. It's God the Father. It's the triune God. They're all saying the same things. I'm the one that's in control. I'm the one who is the ultimate authority. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me, not to you. He doesn't tell the apostles all authority has been given to you. He says it's been given to me. And then he issues some instructions. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. So, stop and kind of focus on this in Romans chapter 8. Think about it. All who are being led by the Spirit of God. We move on just a little bit. He says, these are sons of God. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. In other words, if you're doing and following the authority of God, then you are a son of God, or you can be a son of God. Right? What does it mean to be a son of God? I know I'm my daddy's son. I know what it means to be my father's son in that respect. Is it the same for being a son of God? Well, we're dealing here with a family structure. And like I said, this morning is about being a part of a household, a proper God-centered household and family. And there is a structure to a family. To the Jewish mindset, and I would say even to a Western mindset up until, I don't know, the past 50 years, maybe stretch it to 75 years, there was a thought when it came to the family structure that a son was the exact representation of the father. Anybody ever hear the term chip off the old block? He's a chip after the old, off the old block. He's just like his daddy. Now, a lot of times in the world in which we live, that statement right there is used in a derogatory term. You're just like your daddy. You're just like your mama. Try that with me. Tell me I'm just like my daddy. And I'll look at you and go, thank you for the compliment. You're just like your mama. Oh, thank you for the compliment. Yeah, mama fell this week. I fell this week. Hey, we just alike. Right? I didn't break my elbow, but while I was down on the ground, I figured a good use for my time was to pull some weeds. I was working in the garden too. Sons were seen as the exact representation of the father. And if you understand this, you'll understand some of the frustration, some of the angst, some of the anger that is behind the Jewish religious leaders when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? I'm the exact representation of him. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, this statement is made about Jesus with regard to to the Father. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. You've seen me, you've seen my Father. Why? Because I am just like him. Well, he's divine, you're human. I am just like him. Well, he has authority. I am just like him. I got the authority. Right? So you see why the Jewish people, the religious leaders, were so upset with Jesus at times? He makes himself out to be God. Pick up stones, let's stone him. He said, he and the Father are one. He's a chip off the old block. So there's a family structure in all of this. We also have the fact that these are sons of God. That means you assume a family name. That means you assume a family name. You know, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. How many people refer to themselves as, I am a Christian? What does that mean? I am part of Christ's family. I belong to him. There is a family structure here. Now, if you knew my genealogy, there would be some things in it that you probably wouldn't like an awful lot. Okay? There are some individuals that did some wild things. There were some questionable characters in there. But if you also knew my family, you would also know that it means something to be a part of it. All right? You don't go around the town of Breckenridge, Texas, and mention the name of Green down there. That's my mama's maiden name. Because everybody who was anybody and has been around for any length of time knew who the Greens were. And if you messed with one green, you messed with all the greens. Right? And that's not to say that they were ruffians, but we had a family name. Let me tell you what the family name meant to me, and I may have shared this before. I'm going to share it again because I'm very proud of it. When my grandfather died, he had taken out a loan at the bank. His kids walked into the bank and were greeted by the bank president, who ushered them into his office and said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Well, you know, Daddy just died. We're here to settle accounts. We're going to need to take out a loan so that we can pay off his debts. We're going to assume it ourselves." He said, "Okay." He said, "What are your terms?" Some of them offered to put up their houses and this and that. You know, they were going to pay it off within a year's time. He looked at him and said, "Okay." And they kind of got confused looks on their face, as the story goes, and said, "What do you mean, okay? Don't we need to sign some papers or something?" And he looked at them and he said, "If Cal Green's handshake and his word was good enough for me, then it better be good enough with his kids too." There were no documents drawn up. It was a handshake and a word because of somebody's name. And because they were supposed to be the exact representation of the Father. And just to be fair, that debt was paid off in under a year. That's the way things used to be done. It's not done that way anymore. But when you assume a family name, you don't disgrace it, do you? It means something. You're a Christian, or you're supposed to be a Christian. That means you belong in Christ's household. That name means something. There's a lot of people that will assume that name, but don't want to belong to that family. Well, in the family structure, this is significant when it comes to an inheritance. I think the world of Rick and Marcia. I think the world of them. Were something to happen to them, do you think that I could go up to the lawyers of the court systems and say, look, I've been like a son to Rick. I deserve part of the inheritance. The North family has a big name and has for a long time. I have had the pleasure of listening to Brother Stafford North preach. Unfortunately, I did not get to hear Ira. I've read some of their stuff, but I couldn't be there in person. Do you think I could go up if something happened to Dolly and Bob? And say, you know what? I deserve some of the inheritance of the Norse because I'm close to them. Do you think the judge would look at me and go, oh, yeah, that works? No. Why? I don't share that name. I'm not part of that family. Just because you take a name doesn't mean you get part of the inheritance. There's a lot of people that are imposters. Right? A lot of people that are imposters. To be a son of God locks you in to that inheritance, even if it's by adoption, because Paul addresses that in Romans 8. We may be adopted children, but we have a portion. We are joint and fellow heirs with Christ. But just because I claim to be a Christian, just because I say I'm part of that household, that's not enough. I actually have to be a part of that family. Does that make sense to you? There's a family structure involved in all of this. Sons are the exact representation of the father. You're assuming a family name, and it's linked to your inheritance. So, let's continue on and give some thoughts to all of this. Because we're talking about God's household. And I want you to think about your own household. I want you to think about your own family structure. And what is a godly family structure? We've got some authority issues. I told you we would come back to this. Because this is where it all breaks down. Some authority issues. Number one, the headship of the family. Now, I gave you three verses that show that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is the head of the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, all of them use that term head. Who's the authority of the church? And God's family. God is. Christ is. It's not us. Who is the authority when it comes to salvation? God is, not us. It has nothing to do with us in that regard. We don't get to say what goes. There is a household structure. That's an authoritative issue right there. There's a household structure. Also, we previously addressed this as headship. There's a pecking order. We are not the top. We may be created in the image of God, but we are not God. Am I fair in saying that? I do not have the authority of God. And I tell you what, I don't even have the authority of the firstborn. In my family structure, with my mama and my daddy and my two sisters, I am the firstborn. I kind of expect a little bit that my sisters would look at me and go, well, you got a little bit more authority. You're the firstborn. Okay. We're supposed to rely on you a little bit more, especially considering I've got 9.5 years over the older of the two. Maybe I might be a little bit wiser. Maybe. Under old covenant law and the ancient ways, I would be given a double portion of the inheritance so that I could take care of both of them should anything happen to their husbands. That was my responsibility. I know society changes. Now, they're their husband's problem. Right? But there is a household structure. Something happens to daddy, I'm supposed to take care of mama. I understand all that. But there has never been a point in time where I could say, I can tell daddy what to do. I know I shared with you before, it's kind of a conundrum to me and has been when it hit. You know, there's the first law with promise, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. I always wanted a motorcycle and tattoos. At the age of 18, I move out. I make my own rules. I want a motorcycle and tattoos. And then it dawned on me, honor your father and mother. Okay. Mama's dead set against the motorcycle and dead set against the tattoos. Honor your father and your mother. How long is my daddy, and my mama? Until I'm 18? No. How about until I'm 25? No. I'm 58 years old. I've had a motorcycle that didn't work. I got it cheap. Needed to be rewired. Never got it started. But I still don't have tattoos. Why? Because I honor my father and my mother. How long is God supposed to be God? How long will God be God? Honor your father and your mother. There's a headship there. Children do not govern the household structure. I'm sorry, Dr. Spock. And if you don't know who he is, he's caused more problems in the household than anybody I can imagine. He's a psychologist from way back when. I think it was with you and Tom the other day that his name came up. I'm glad to hear that Tom and I share the same thoughts about Dr. Spock. And I'm not talking about the pointy ear guy from Star Trek either. Okay? Children do not govern the household. Don't believe me? Why don't you go to Galatians chapter 4? Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at 1 through 3. This comes from Scripture, by the way. I'm not making this up. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, the heir, someone who belongs to the household, is a child. He does not differ at all from the slave in the household, although he is owner of everything. He's an heir, and everything belongs to him, but he doesn't differ from the slave. Well, what's different between a slave and an owner? Slave gets to make all the decisions and all the rules, doesn't he? The child does not. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In other words, my house, my rules. That's an authoritative statement. My house, my rules. You want to live in my house, you're going to do things my way. You may be children in my house, but you don't make the rules. I do. See, that's where Dr. Spock kind of got it wrong. Well, these children have rights. Sit down and let them negotiate with you. Have you ever tried to negotiate with a three-year-old? How about a preteen? At some point in time, you say, these are the rules, and they go, but I, and you go, you say the one thing that you're not supposed to say in today's society anymore. I'm the parent, and I say so. Because I'm the mama. Because I'm the daddy. Why? Because I said. Oh, you can't say that to a child. Watch me. Because God says it to us all the time, doesn't he? Because I'm the father. And it's my way or the highway. There is an authoritative right that God has to governance in this household. I'm going to give you two proofs that God is the authority. I know I've shared these before, but I'm going to do it again. God is authoritative by his right of creation. And I'm not just talking about the fact that he created this world. He created all the things in it. He created you. He created me. He created. That's fine. When it comes down to the family structure, who created it? God did. Who is the one that put one man and one woman and joined them together for life? Back in Genesis, Adam and Eve. God did. That is the first human institution initiated by God. It is second only to your relationship with the Father. And that is the relationship between a husband and a wife, the family dynamic. God created it. So can I go back and redefine it and make new rules for it? No. It's his. If you were to go out and you were to build a building, if you were to create a work of art, if you were to do any of these things, could somebody else step in and tell you what you needed to do with them? And that you did it wrong? And it needs to be restructured in this way and that way? No. Why? because it's yours by right of creation. So why is it that we try to do that with God? God, this is the way the church is supposed to be. God, this is the way the family unit's supposed to be. God, this is the way things should be in nature. God, this, God, that. You did it wrong. I have a better way. That is the child telling the father, I'm in charge, and you serve me. So, God has an authoritative right for governance. God has an authoritative right by purchase. How do you have salvation? Was it something you did? Something you could affect? How could you be added to the church? Could you obtain forgiveness from your sins on your own? No. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are freed from our sins. How? By the blood of Christ. There was a purchase price that was paid. Anybody know the definition for redemption? It means to buy back. You take coupons into a grocery store and you say, I'm redeeming these. Why? I'm buying them back. There's a price that had to be paid. We couldn't pay it. Christ did it in his sacrifice upon the cross. Therefore, shouldn't he have the authority to say what goes on in the church? And to whom salvation can be administered? Yes, salvation is open to all, but there's a house law that is involved. My house, my rules. But I don't think those rules are fair. My house, my rules. So here's some concluding thoughts. When it comes down to being a part of the household of God, number one, not everyone claiming a family or familial relationship is actually a child of God. I've learned this over the years. Hopefully you have too. Just because you say you're something doesn't mean you are. I am the skinniest, most attractive, best behaved, wonderful, kindest, sweetest person you will ever have the pleasure of ever knowing. I never have a bad day. There's an awful lot of giggles going on. Why? Don't you believe me? I said it. Therefore, it must be true. I even believe it sometimes in my deluded mind. Not everyone claiming to be in a familial relationship with God is actually in a familial relationship with God. Can you actually be in a good relationship with somebody if you never communicate with them? How many people spend time talking to God? Can you actually be in a good relationship with somebody if you never listen to them? I got a friend of mine. Well, I guess, if you really want to put it this way, he was a friend of mine. I haven't talked to him in better than 20 years. We don't talk anymore. I don't listen to him. He don't talk to me. He don't listen to me. We haven't laid eyes on one another. our lives went different directions. He was like a brother to me. And you go 20 years without talking to God, without talking to Christ, without listening to Him, and still say you've got a good relationship. We use the term estranged. My friend and I are estranged from one another. Got an awful lot of people that are estranged from Christ. They're not part of the family anymore. They're the black sheep. They're on the outside. They're living their own lives, their own way, instead of submitting to Him. Not everyone claiming a familial relationship is actually a child of God. Jesus said, man had two sons. And he goes to his two sons, and I'm paraphrasing, he tells them, he says, look, I got work for you to do, go do it. And one of them says, hey, I'll do it. But he never goes. The other one says, I ain't going to do that. And then he gets to thinking it over, and sometime later he gets up and he goes and does what Dad tells him. And Jesus asks this one question. He says, which of the two do you think did the will of the Father? And everybody answered, the one who went and did. But the other one claimed to be a son and said he would do it, but never followed through. Isn't he a child? No. No, he did not do the will of the Father. God's house, God's law. Plain and simple. You want to be a part of God's house, you got to follow God's law. Which child among you could walk up to your dad and say, look, I don't like your rules. I don't like the curfews you set. I don't like the way you're being overbearing. You're telling me what I can and I can't do. That I have to be up by 8 o'clock in the morning to get ready for school. And I can't sleep till noon. And I have to have a job and I have to do this. And I have to pull my weight around here. How many of you think that you could have done that as a young person and your dad would have said, you know, you're right. Let me change everything just for you. We understand it in our family structure. Why don't we understand it in God's family structure? We cannot dictate to God. It all comes down to this one simple thing, authority. And whether or not we believe God holds authority, that He is the authority. Or whether or not we think we're the authority. Or our friends are the authority. That society is the authority. Now, folks, God's house, God's rules. And you can claim to be a Christian, but if you're not living by God's house law, you're not. Because to be in God's house, you have to abide by that law. If you're not, you're moved on down the highway. My house, my rules. That's what God says. If you need to put on Christ this morning, or if you're a Christian who's strayed, maybe something was said here this morning that kind of provoked something in you, and you say, look, I need to start living by His rules and not mine. You have the opportunity this morning. We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.